Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
As we dive into our teaching text and teaching today, have you ever thought about stories, or do you have certain stories that bug you, that bother you? For example, like Gilligan's Island. Anybody remember Gilligan's Island? Yeah. What on earth were they doing with all that stuff for a three-hour tour? I mean, come on. It's like there's just something missing here. Okay, well, how about the Dukes of Hazzard? How many times did they jump that orange car? And it still ran. Everybody knows Mopar products don't run that good. Oh. What about A Wonderful Life, where Mr. Potter gets away scot-free even though he steals $8,000? Stories that bug us, right? What about the story we find in Numbers 20 in the Old Testament? This is a story that bugs me. It stays in my mind. Let's turn there in our scriptures. If you have your copy of scripture, turn with me to Numbers 20 in the Old Testament. The surroundings of this story, the people of God are still wandering in the wilderness. It's been a good many years now after being brought out of Egypt, and they are running out of water, which is a serious matter, no doubt. But rather than trusting God to provide like he's always done, they resort to an old tactic of complaining. They cry out to Moses, "We would have rather just died at home in Egypt under the slavery of Pharaoh. Why did you bring us out here just to die of thirst, Moses? Why have you led us to this awful place?" Murmuring, grumbling. We see that in the story. Well, Moses and Aaron, they receive the complaints of the people, and they turn and go seek the Lord. And we find in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, we find the Lord's response to Moses and Aaron. So they've taken the complaints of the people, and this is the Lord's response. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So now here, if we would have time to go back and look at the whole story, God's done this kind of thing before. When his people were hungry, he provides manna. When his people were thirsty, he had brought forth water from a rock previously. God's done this thing before. And here he says that Moses only needs to speak to this rock and it will pour out water. A miracle, right? Let's continue in the story. Verse 9 says, "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them," listen to this, "Listen, you rebels," it had to have been a Monday morning. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So why does this story bother me? Why does this passage bother you? Is it that people are still complaining today after we've seen this go on for thousands of years? No, that's not it. I recognize that in my own life. Is it that Moses gets pretty testy with the people? He shows real anger and real aggression? No, that's not surprising to me either. What bothers me about this story comes next. Verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them.'" You will not bring this community into the land I gave them. Because Moses hit the rock with a stick after God said, speak to it. All the work he'd done, all the leading, all the preparing of the people was over. He would not get to see the promised land. He would not get to lead the people in completion of the vision of God that he had called him for. After all that Moses has done, after all he'd been through, he won't see it. Am I the only one that thinks that's a little bit harsh? I mean, Moses has been walking with these knuckleheads for like 20 or 30 years, trying him and pressing him and testing him. And what he does, instead of speaking to this rock, he smacks it with a stick. And God says, you're done. It's over. Moses dies and is buried within sight of the promised land, but he did not get to see it. He did not get to set foot on it. You see, this story bothers me. It challenges me because it brings me face to face with the absolute severity of sin. It brings us face to face with the seriousness and the consequences of disobeying God. And it bugs us. It bugs us because so often we struggle. We struggle to see the big deal about a little sin. It's fine. God's not that concerned about it. We imagine that we have control over sin, that we can call the shots, we can quit when we want, that it's not that big of a deal, but that's not what the Bible has to say about sin. You see, Jesus said, he said, I tell you the truth, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, is bound to sin. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages, the paycheck that's coming of sin is death. You see, on our own, we tend to have a very different perspective of sin, don't we? Often less severe of an outlook than what the Bible says. That's why stories like Moses hitting a rock instead of speaking to it, that's why the stories like that mess with us. Because we have a different perspective about disobedience than what God does. So are we willing? Are we willing to see sin, to understand its severity in light of the Scriptures? Will we stop giving sin a free pass in our lives? Will we see it as the Bible does, an enslaving force bringing death? And will we not only see it, will we do something about it? Will we repent? Will we repent? Today, and you're having a good time back there. Today, I have a gift for you. It might not seem like it at first. But today, we're going to try to gain a clear picture of sin, so that we might pursue holiness. Today we're continuing in our teaching series called Holiness as Wholeness. Holiness as Wholeness. Throughout this series, we're seeking to understand holiness not as a set of rules or a religious burden, but as an invitation to life. To see holiness as wholeness and healing for our lives. We're seeking to understand that God not only desires to save us, but to bring healing and transformation and restoration throughout our being. That holiness then is not a burden of impossibility. It's the healing and freeing effect of Christ at work in our lives. That's holiness. As we continue in part 3 of this series, we're seeking to understand the serious and destructive nature of sin in our lives, because without a proper understanding of sin, without a good view of it, without a biblical view, we won't pursue holiness and we won't find wholeness You see, if we minimize sin, if we don't take it seriously, we will miss the urgency of the call to pursue holiness. The great lie of sin is that it is harmless. That maybe, perhaps, Jesus has already forgiven us, so what's the big deal? Or even that sin's pleasure can actually help us, that it might be what we need. You see, whether we would say it or not, when we choose sin, we're saying we know better than God. Getting what we want is worth it, even if it means upsetting Him a bit. But that's not what Scriptures teach us about sin. Let's turn to our teaching text today in Romans 6. We're going to hang out here for the rest of the message. Romans 6, we're going to begin at verse 19. If you were to zoom out and look at the book of Romans, chapters 6, 7, and 8, they comprise some of the Apostle Paul's greatest work in exploring Christ and Christian living. It's beautiful, it's compelling, but it's also complex. So as we dive into chapter 6 today, we're going to take a little different approach than normal. We're going to just walk through it piece by piece so as to not miss it. So lean in, stick with me. We're going to go slow and take it in small chunks. We're going to begin at verse 19 of chapter 6. And Paul there says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. So here we see Paul, we're jumping in mid-argument, if you will. So he's referencing back to a visual and a metaphor that he began in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Don't you know? Don't you know? So Paul here in 19, he's picking up this idea that we only have two choices. We are always serving someone and something. It's a default of how we're made and how we are. We are always serving something, and Paul says there are two choices today. We are either offering ourselves, we're either serving God, which leads to righteousness, or we are offering ourselves as slaves to sin, leading to death. You see, there is no spiritually neutral position. None. Every single person you meet, including yourself, including me, is serving one of these two. We're either leaning in and serving God, leading to righteousness, or we are leaning in, serving sin and self, leading to death. There is no option C. Remember, this teaching is a gift. Let's continue in 19. He says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. So Paul, again, in the context of this letter, he's writing to Christians in Rome. And if you zoom into chapter 6 a little bit closer, Paul has already clearly articulated the call of salvation. He's articulated the urgency of being identified with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And so by the time we get to 19 in our passage today, Paul is assuming that his readers are experiencing the life of Christ. That they're experiencing forgiveness and they've been justified, they've been brought into the family of God, and that's really key for interpreting this text. It's only through Christ, it's only through Him that we can experience life and forgiveness to know new life, and it's by His grace, and it's through faith in Him that can become a reality. And that's kind of the underlying truth, this assumption of the Apostle Paul here as he's teaching. And he's saying, you used to offer yourself. So he's looking back to the way that we used to live before Christ. You used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity. And as he's giving us this picture of the pre-Christian life, he's revealing the nature of sin. He's revealing the power of sin. Look at what he says in the text. He says, you offered yourselves. And we see that that sin is a choice. It was and it is. It's a choice. It's a conscious decision. It doesn't just happen. We don't just end up there. We choose it. We go along with its desires. He says, you offered yourselves as slaves. Sin has an imprisoning, enslaving power over us. Just like when you commit a crime, you're offering yourself to prison. When you sin, you are offering yourself to death. Yes, sin has that kind of power over us. So often our perspective, we think sin will bring us freedom. That the ultimate good and freedom is not to be told what to do. It'll bring us autonomy. But what the scriptures say is that sin enslaves and it binds. And it leads to death. He says, you offered yourselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness. This idea here of ever-increasing wickedness, it describes the insidious, the cumulative impact of sin. Sin is collecting interest in our lives. It never stops. It's growing. It's like a cancer from its within on its way to total destruction. There's an old song and it's an old saying that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay, and it's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. That's because it's growing. It's increasing. It's not static. We don't ever have sin under control. It is always in control of us. We just might not recognize it. And it's leading to death. Just like Moses' story challenges us to see sin differently. I don't know about you, but Paul's doing a pretty good job here. You see, I don't know how the enemy comes by your place to sell temptation, to sell sin. But when he comes by my place, he doesn't ever tell the side effects, does he? He doesn't ever tell the full story. He just has a fake promise of the indulgence that sin can give. You see, the devil tempting us with sin is like a TV commercial that advertises a new medicine, right? I know you've seen those. They start out with this glorious claim of what this medicine can do, and they have pictures of family smiling at the barbecue at the beach and having a great time, and you're thinking, yeah, I need this. And then comes the side effects, right? Where the voice speeds up and it gets quieter. Side effects. Possible side effects include, but not limited to, dry eyes, itchy nose, rotten toes, swollen joints, hair loss, hearing loss, funky smells, funky looks, diarrhea, constipation, marriage problems, mood swings, high blood pressure, no blood pressure. And you're like, whoa, I'll just deal with heartburn. Friends, if the enemy had to disclose the side effects list, would we still do it? I've been reading, my daily reading has been through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we see King David when he lures Bathsheba in, and he becomes an adulterer and a murderer. And then the prophet Nathan comes and says, with the consequences, says the sword's never going to depart your family. And you begin to read on from that story, and it's like, gosh, if he could have just seen the consequences of that moment. Friends, if we would just take it seriously and understand the consequences. That's what Paul's trying to get us to do. See, we miss the severity because we don't think of where it's leading. We see sin as a one-off dead-end act. But it's ever increasing. It's ever increasing. The side effects of sin will come around. It will exert its power over us. It will grow. It will lead to death. It's just what sin does. But the good news is that it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Look where Paul points us next. He says, so now, again, we're changing. He says, so now, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. You see, Jesus has come and broken the power of sin. He's won the victory. He's given us freedom. And as Christians, we're to respond to that freedom, to live into the reality of Christ and His victory. Just as we used to sign up for sin and sign on to its enslaving power, Paul is turning and saying, no, 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 you need to sign on. You need to serve righteousness in Christ and find life. Rather than a path that leads to death, Paul points us to a path in Jesus that leads to life and righteousness. He says in verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You were free. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Again, he's looking back and he's inviting us to remember. As you think about your life before Christ, what benefits did you reap? That's what he's asking us to do. Think back to your story. Rather not. You see, because I can remember when I offered myself to sin. Became self-centered, the center of my own universe. My life and behavior became the standard by which everyone else was judged. I grew a temper. Had no empathy. I refused to see why other people couldn't just pull it together and do better. Not only could I not see it, I didn't care. Live by the rule of desire, whatever you want to do. It's okay. After living that way for years, by the grace of God, I came to realize what Paul's asking us here. That it leads to nothing and nowhere. What did you reap from the life you lived before Christ? How'd that go? Did that produce things that now you're proud of? Or did it produce a life that you'd just rather not remember? Can I share with you a part of this text that's kind of making it a story that bothers me, a story that challenges me? Paul has gone to these great lengths, illustrating the destructive power of sin, how it dominates us, how it shaped our old life, and he's even invited us to remember. He said, hey, take a trip down memory lane and see how it went for you. We've literally experienced what he's talking about. We can know this, right? But what bugs me is that for all that teaching, for all of our own experience and remembering, yet so often we invite that same sin of the past back into the present. We've invited back in. We underestimate its seriousness, its destructive power, even as we're trying to seek the Lord. We undersell it. We minimize it. We ignore it. Maybe we just dabble with it, thinking we've got it under control. Rather than choosing to pursue holiness, rather than to pursue holiness in Christ with the same energy that we used to live that old life, we pursue Christ and holiness up until the point it gets inconvenient. or that it gets hard, or that it costs us something. And friends, we will never, ever find true wholeness and healing pursuing God half-heartedly. We'll never know holiness as wholeness without taking sin seriously. Look how Paul finishes out this section in 22 and 23. He says, but now in Christ, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. He's painting the picture of a new life. And the result of this new life, of this new pursuit, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Experiencing holiness as wholeness is simply living in the fullness of Jesus and what He's made possible for us through His life, death, and resurrection. That's it. In Christ, you see, He has broken the power, He has won the victory, and He is inviting us to live into it, to live in the reality that He has made possible. Don't keep going back to this old life. Don't keep dragging those powers along with us. Cut it off and live a new life leading to righteousness and holiness. Absolutely, Christians are going to face temptation. Christians can still sin, but the beautiful thing in Christ is that we don't have to. He's won the victory. He's won the victory. That's the invitation of holiness. It's to make that decision to turn away from our old life, to turn away from those powers, to take sin seriously and turn to Him as Lord, to come under His authority and under His word and the leading of His Spirit and say yes to Him. You see, there's a relinquishing of control in that. There's a giving up a right to yourself, to the ways that used to run your life, to the things that feel good, to the things that you want to do. The call is to set that aside and see Him as Lord, to surrender. And the invitation is that, yes, we would see that come true in our outward practices, but also in the very inner parts of who we are. You see, the invitation to take sin seriously, to be holy, is to pray beyond the external actions that plague us. It's to seek the Lord to deal with us at a heart level. That we don't just pray, Lord, fix my mess, fix all this stuff around me. But we take one step more and say, Lord, fix all this mess within me. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. That's holiness. That's holiness. And friends, this life, this victory, this answer for sin is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not an advanced mathematical formula. It's Him. It's a person, and He's inviting you into relationship today, into wholeness and healing and relationship with Him, that not rather than being bound to sin and that destructive power, that we would be bound to life. It's Him. I would invite you to stand. We're going to conclude today by approaching the communion table. And this is this idea that it's all Jesus. That this call to holiness, to take sin seriously, is not a self-righteous endeavor. It's a pursuit of Jesus as Lord. It's claiming His victory and living through His life. You might be more confused now about holiness than when you started 2 weeks ago. It's a challenge to put language to what an infinite and gracious God is desiring to do in our hearts. But here's what I know. All that holiness is, all that holiness can be in our lives, all of that is found in Jesus. In Jesus. It's Him. He is the only one that can make it a reality for you and for me. And so today we're going to seek Him. Jesus told His disciples, He said, take the bread and the cup and partake of this and do this in remembrance of me. Today is a declaration to say, Jesus, it's you. I gotta have you. I gotta have you. I gotta know you. So today, we're going to approach the communion tables. There's one to my left here in the front, and there's one in the back. All that holiness is Jesus. So will you seek Him? Will you trust Him? Will you give your life to Him? Will you say about sin in your life what He says about sin in your life? That we wouldn't minimize it. We wouldn't sweep it under the rug because nobody else needs to know. But will you say with Jesus, it's got to go. It's got to go. So today, if you need to do some work with the Lord, some conversation with Him, this is a place and a time to do that. You see, to take sin seriously, we repent, we turn away from it. That's what all this that Paul's talking about is. You turn away from that old life and you turn to Jesus. If you need to take that step today, this is the place. This is the time. If you want to come to the table and you want to seek Jesus to do an inner work, you've been maybe praying, God, fix this mess, fix all this junk on the outside, and you want to pray, Lord, fix all this junk on the inside. He'll do it. He'll do it. This is the time and this is the place to seek Him. To seek Him. Friend, you don't have to be a prisoner, a slave of sin, another second longer. You don't have to be. There is freedom today in Jesus. There is victory over sin in Him. So in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to the elements. As you approach the table, I would ask you to pray the words of David. After he fell, became an adulterer and a murderer, and he realized the consequences of his sin, he penned Psalm 51. And within that psalm, he's praying, asking forgiveness. He's repenting. He says to the Lord in verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Be your prayer today too. He said, do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I love this last part. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God can create in you a pure heart. Could give you a willing spirit to obey. Do you want it? Do you want it?
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.